The word of God that we consider this evening is the miracle of Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son. I'd like to read the verses one more time, Luke 7:11-17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to interpret the miracles that God records for us in the Scriptures? Another way to ask that question is, what is the purpose of the miracles that God gives to us in His Word? It's a very important question to ask and to answer. Are the miracles given to us, for example, so that this is the type of thing that we should expect in our lives as believers? When we go to the graveyard to bury someone, we should expect that God maybe would perform a miraculous work to raise someone from the dead? Are the Pentecostals correct when they say that this is the evidence of the Spirit? That miraculous things take place on a stage in front of a people. Of course, those are not the answers to those questions, but those answers lay before us the importance of understanding the miracles that God gives to us in His Word. Why He records the miracles and how we are to interpret these events that we read of in Scripture. God gives us the miracles in His Word, beloved, in order to teach us concerning the spiritual truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we read a miracle like this one, we need to see in the miracle itself the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior from sin and guilt and death. The miracles serve the purpose of confirming as truth the word that the apostles and Jesus brought when they were on this earth, not having the entire revealed Word of God as we have it today. But in addition to that, when Jesus performed those miracles, they were signs to the people, and they are signs to us concerning the spiritual truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, how we need to look at this miracle. We need to see in this particular miracle the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus. I call your attention to this miracle of Jesus, using as our theme Jesus' raising of the widow's son. Let's look at the meaning of that. Let's look at the manner in which Jesus did that. And then in the third place, let's see briefly the fruit that there was to this miracle of Jesus. In the beginning of Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus and his disciples in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was located on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It was there that Jesus healed the centurion's servant's son. And then we read that the day after Jesus did that in Capernaum, he made his way down to the city of Nain. Nain was located to the southwest of Capernaum in Galilee. It was somewhat close to the city that Jesus was raised in, the city of Nazareth. We don't know much about this little city of Nain. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture that it is referred to. But yet, quite a significant event, of course, took place in that city. And that's the event that we have in this passage before us tonight. What we have in this passage really is the convergence of two larger groups of people. On the one hand, you have this group of Jesus, his disciples, and as verse 11 says, many other people besides him. So it's not just Jesus and his disciples, but others have followed Jesus at this point in his ministry, and they followed him as they are approaching this little city of Nain. So that's one group. And then the second group is the group from the city that is making its way outside of the city for the purpose of burying this dead son of the widow. It can only be described as a funeral procession. They were taking this son of the widow who had died on a bier, on a stretcher, to go outside of the city in order to bury him. And these two groups of people meet at the entrance of the city. We don't know much about the death of this son. We don't know exactly how old he was. We don't know when exactly he died, whether or not it was on this day. It may have been the case that he died on this very day. It was normal to bury the dead very soon after they had died. We don't know why, or rather how, this son had died, whether it was on account of a disease or what we would refer to as an accident, something that took place that led to his death. We simply don't know. But we don't need to know. We don't need to know because the Spirit doesn't reveal those details concerning this son to us. What we need to know is very simply this fact, that there is a dead son of a widow who is about to be brought outside the city in order to be buried. And so there are two main figures in this miracle, two main people. On the one hand, you have the dead son on the bier, ready to be buried outside of the city. And on the other hand, you have his mother standing by his side as they are making their way out of the city. And what is striking in the miracle is the focus that Jesus has on his mother. Notice that in verse 13, verses 11 and 12 set the context. This is what is going on in this miracle. And then in verse 13, we read what Jesus did. And when the Lord saw her, the widow, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Jesus focuses first on the widowed mother of this son. And that's where we begin tonight. We look at the compassion that Jesus had on this widowed mother who lost her son. This is a woman that finds herself in destitute circumstances. She has no one, and she has nothing. She has no one. The text makes a special mention of the fact that she is a widow, which means the very thing that she is doing in this text is something that she had done earlier in her life. We don't know how earlier, but on an earlier occasion, she had made the same trek, not with her son lying on the bier next to her, but with her husband being brought outside the city in order to bury him. And now her son. And the text makes a special point to say that it is her only son died, which means she has no one. No one in her family close to her anymore. And that means also that she had nothing. She lost her husband who would have had the responsibility to care for her. And now she loses her son who would have had the responsibility to care for his aging mother. We find this woman in this text in destitute circumstances, and we find this woman as a picture of one who is experiencing the effects of sin. Now, I do not mean by that the circumstances that she finds herself are as a result of her sin. That's not what the text teaches. Sometimes Scripture speaks of that, where you walk in a particular sin for a time, impenitently, and the circumstances that you experience are a direct result of that walking in sin. It's not the case that we need to infer from this that her husband and her son died on account of a sin that she committed. But yet the point remains. She is in these circumstances as a result of sin from this point of view. Why, in the end, is she experiencing what she is experiencing? Why did she have to do this earlier in her life with her husband? And the answer to that is that death came into this world and everything that surrounds death on account of sin. We are reading in this passage the fruit of one of the very first words of God to Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And Adam ate, and the immediate fruit of that was death. Spiritual death, so that all men come into this world dead in sin. But the fruit of that was also this, physical death and the breakdown of the body, and that every single person now born into this world as a result of that sin and the judgment of God upon sin must die. Yes, there is victory over it, and we'll get to that later in the sermon, but the presence of death and the suffering that surrounds that death is the fruit of sin and the judgment of God upon that sin. But Jesus goes to this woman in this text, and it's beautiful when you read verse 13. He goes to this woman, and the text says that he has compassion on her, and he speaks to her those words, "Weep not." Text says that he had compassion on her, and that word compassion in the text refers to the bowels of a person. The Jews believe that emotion is found in the deepest recesses of a being, not in one's mind per se, in the deepest part of that being, the bowels of a person. The compassion of Jesus comes forth. He felt for her. He sympathized with her. He had mercy upon this woman. And so he says to her, "Weep not." And now notice the name that is used for Jesus in this passage. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Weep not.'" That's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, he is the Lord, and that name Lord indicates that he is the ruler, he is the master of all people, but particularly his people. And the Lord in his sovereignty chooses upon whom he will have his compassion. He does that as the Lord. What is interesting to think about is this. Why name little insignificant city? It's likely the case that there were many other deaths in the surrounding area at that same time. But the Lord said, "I'm going to go to Nain, and I see this group of people and I see this woman. And as the Lord, I determine that I'm going to go to her in particular and have compassion upon her." So you see the sovereignty of Jesus in the one to whom he goes and has compassion. And the name Lord is important, also emphasizing his sovereignty from this point of view in the second place. Because he is Lord, when he has compassion upon someone, when he desires to lift someone up out of the misery that they find themselves in, because he is Lord, it will take place. He's powerful. He's efficacious in the mercy and compassion that He has upon someone. It's not just that He desires to lift somebody up and then can't do it, even though He may desire to do it. He is Lord. And when He goes to someone, desiring to lift them up out of the misery that they are in, because He is Lord, He certainly does it. That's important for us to remember, because it causes us to know that in the end, we can't do it. Like Jesus, when we suffer and mourn as a result of loved ones dying, we have a desire to lift them up. We have compassion upon them. But in the end, we as men cannot truly, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, lift that person up out of the misery that they find themselves in. We can't do it. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. That doesn't mean that we don't show compassion in the godly sense and bring in those situations the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the end, what are we, people of God? What we are merely instruments. The Lord accomplishes the work. And He may or He may not be pleased to use us as instruments to do that. But all we can do, all we can do is be faithful in bringing the gospel as a source of comfort. And we trust that the Lord, who is sovereign as Lord, will work through that to lift up in mercy and compassion. Jesus does that to this woman. He has compassion on her and He lifts her up by means of raising her dead son and giving him life. But understand that the compassion that Jesus shows upon this woman is not fundamentally the fact that her dead son is now alive and He is able to bring him to his mother and reunite him with his mother. That fundamentally is not the evidence of the compassion and mercy that He shows upon this woman. The evidence of it, rather, is this. What was pictured in that resurrection from the dead. What Jesus does in raising this dead son from the grave or from death is teach this mother that I am the Lord who has conquered the very source of His death. And that's what she needed to know. That this Lord Jesus Christ has the power and has the victory, not over the result, which is death, but over the source. And that is sin. And the fruit of what sin deserves, which is death. Beloved, it has to be the case that that is the mercy that He shows upon this woman. Because consider this. If all the compassion that Jesus had upon this woman was raising her son from the dead and reuniting son and mother, in the end, if that's all that compassion was, Jesus failed. And Jesus would have failed because at a later date, this exact same thing would have taken place. At a later point in history, they were going to make this exact same trek to do the exact same thing. The roles may have been reversed so that it was the mother on the bier going out in the city to be buried and the son by her side, but the tearing apart of the relationship was going to take place at a later date. If the mercy was just that, Jesus failed, but it wasn't just that. The compassion that Jesus has on this woman is to show this woman the gospel that I, as the Lord Jesus Christ, have conquered death and conquered the source of death, which is our sin before God. And what a beautiful way to proclaim that message of hope to this mother. What a beautiful and powerful way to send forth, in the witness of all of these people, the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. What he does is he raises this boy, this son from the dead. And in doing that, teaches us concerning the power that Jesus has over sin and the death and grave. And that's exactly what we have pictured in the resurrection itself. We have pictured in the resurrection of the boy our sin. That's what our sin causes us to be before God. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians 3, ye have God quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. But Jesus raises us with that first birth, that regeneration, giving us life. And then we have in here a picture of what we need to know every time we lay a loved one who fell asleep in Jesus Christ in the grave. That one day, Jesus Christ, with respect to that dead body in the grave, will come again and raise powerfully that dead body from the grave. He has conquered the grave and he has given victory over death because of his conquering and having victory over sin. And that, people of God, is the only hope that we have in the face of death. The hope of salvation through the cross and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text teaches us the manner in which Jesus performed this miracle. And the manner in which he did this is expressed in verse 14. And Jesus came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now notice two particular points with respect to how Jesus performed this resurrection from the dead. The first thing that Jesus did, as we note in the beginning of verse 14, is that he touched the bier. And then the second thing is that he spoke. And both of those points are significant. Let's notice the first one. When Jesus approached the son lying on the bier, what he did was touch it. Now the significance of this lies in especially the more original meaning of the word in that text. When we hear the word touch, we have in our minds likely the image that he went to the bier and he touched it, more or less lightly. But that's not originally what that word refers to. It's much, much stronger than that. The idea of that word touch literally is this, that when he went to the bier on which this boy was lying. I keep saying young boy. The text doesn't say that. It's young man, actually. I do know that. It's verse 14. He was a young man. For some reason, boy keeps coming out. When he went to the stretcher, he didn't lightly touch it. What he did was he grasped a hold of it tightly. And that's the strength of that word in the text. Not a light touch, but a grasping a hold of and becoming one, so to speak, with the very thing that he takes a hold of. And I believe that's significant in this miracle and that we can derive a truth from that. And we can do that especially because of what that bier represents. Think about this. When you think of a bier, or in our language, a coffin in which you place a dead body, What is the one thing that comes to mind? The one and only thing is this: death. It's synonymous with death. A coffin is used for one and only one purpose, and that is to place in it bodies that are dead. We would never think about taking a coffin and placing it in our hearse in order to store things in it. We would never take a coffin and place it in our family rooms in order to display it as a decorative piece. Why would we never use that instrument to serve that purpose? Because we know that the one and only purpose of that is to deal with death. This bier represents death itself. And then we read in the text that Jesus, with respect to that, not only touches it, but he grasps a hold of it, becomes one with it, so to speak. And there's significance to that. When Jesus faces death, he does not walk away from it. He does not run away from it. He does not shy away from it. But he goes to death itself and he becomes one, so to speak, with death. He tasted death. He experienced death. And he did that, of course, during those 3 hours of darkness where he endured the wrath of God upon our sins. And he did that, of course, by when he died, his body was laid in the grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not shy away from death, but he became one with death itself. And having done that, because he did that, he is able to do the second thing that he does in the text, and that is give life. This is the only way in which the Lord Jesus Christ can work life. It's because he experienced death for us. He experienced the death that you and I deserve on account of our sin and guilt by dying on that cross and going to the grave. But because he experienced it, paid for our sin and guilt, he is, as he said in his ministry, the resurrection and the life. And he is able, because he did that, to give life to us as the children of God. And that is exactly what he does in the text. And this is the second point with respect to the manner in which he performed this miracle. He said at the end of verse 14, "I say unto thee, arise." He performed a miracle by means of the power of his word. And that is always the way in which God works life. And that is the way in which God preserves life. God is a God of his word. And he evidenced that right at the beginning of creation. We all know that, of course. How did God create and bring life into this world? He did that not by thinking it into existence. He did that by speaking. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we know from John 1 that the word of God that spoke, that created, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now with respect to his people, the manner in which Jesus Christ works and preserves life is always by a power of his word. We were dead in sin, but God called us. And when God calls, he calls efficaciously by his spirit, the fruit of which is we go to God and we have life with God. How does God preserve us in that life? It's happening right now. On this day, it's through the word of Jesus spoken. And how will Jesus one day at the end, when he comes again and he stands by the graves of our friends in Christ who have died before us, what he will do is speak. And before our grave too, if the Lord does not return prior to our death, He will do the very same thing He did here. And that is our hope as the people of God. What He will do is speak. He will speak our names. And by the power of that word, life will come forth. That is the hope that we have in the resurrection from the grave. It's a beautiful truth revealed in this passage. We understand what the woman was going through. We understand it so well, because not one of us is immune from facing death and dealing with death in our lives. I don't know the circumstances of you as the people of God. This is the first time that I'm here, just getting to know you. But it may be the case that you've had this exact same experience. A loved one, someone close to you, a spouse, a child maybe. Maybe a miscarriage, as you desire to have children as a couple. We know the circumstances that this woman was going through, the fruit of experiencing death. But this is the word of the gospel to us this evening. The word of the gospel is that Jesus, this same Jesus who had compassion upon this woman, is the one who has compassion upon us in our suffering. And He comes to us and He says, "Do not weep. I have compassion on you. And do not weep, because I am the Lord Jesus Christ, who was one with death and who conquered death. And now for all of my people, I work life." What an amazing gospel we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquers sin, grave, and death. And there was an amazing fruit to this miracle as well. And the fruit of the miracle, in addition, of course, to what we've talked about already with the woman and the man being raised from the dead, is what we find in verse 16. "And there came a fear on all, and they glorify God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor," or word, "of Christ went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." These last two verses emphasize the fact that Jesus performed this miracle in public. We mustn't overlook that point in the miracle. Jesus did not go to Nain a day earlier so that potentially the young man had died and they were in the home and he was just in the home with his mother and maybe a couple close friends and then perform this miracle. That's not how Jesus did this. Jesus did this miracle in the presence of two large gatherings. Remember the very beginning of the sermon. Two large groups meeting at the gate of the city. And with an eye on them, Jesus performs this miracle. And the fruit of that is what we read in verse 16. That they feared God and glorified Him, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. They glorified God. They exalted Jesus Christ, a great prophet, the prophet of God is among us, and God hath visited His people. Makes you think of the name Emmanuel, God with us. They were led on account of this miracle to glorify God in the way of exalting by their words the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet of God, and the one who was God Himself among His people. We don't have Jesus in our midst today, physically. We're not able to say that we've seen with our physical eyes a resurrection from the dead. But yet we see this event. We see this event with the eyes of faith, and we hear with the ears of faith. We don't need to see it to believe it. We believe it because God has recorded it in the Scriptures. And by faith, we believe this truth of the victory over sin, the grave, and death in Jesus Christ. And people of God, may this be our response as well. When we contemplate the truth of this passage, let us glorify God, and let us do so in the way of exalting by our words this Lord Jesus Christ. And let the word go forth throughout the world. And this word of him went forth throughout all Judea. The people saw it. Not necessarily all of them believed, but some did. They glorified God. And they took that with them. And the word of the gospel went forth. Death gives us the opportunity, beloved, to spread forth the word of the gospel like nothing else. And as believers, we use discussions about death, our response to the death of loved ones, and our own facing of death as a powerful tool to spread the word of the gospel of Jesus. When we are able, with our acquaintances, maybe our co-workers, to talk about someone who was close to us in the church who died, what an opportunity to say to that person, I'm sad, it's hard, he or she was close to me, maybe a family member, but I'm also glad. And I also have joy. And let me tell you why. The God whom I worship and serve is the God of Jesus Christ, who has conquered the reason he or she died, which was sin. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And the only way of comfort in the face of death is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a powerful witness when we speak about our own death. You can live without Jesus. That's true. But you cannot die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a powerful word to say in the face of death, I have hope. I have comfort. Because I know that I had a first resurrection. The life of Jesus in me now. And when you take my body and when you put that in the grave, I believe so strongly, I believe that that body is going to be raised. I'm going to live with my Savior, the life-giving Savior, into all eternity. Let us use death and the victory over death, which is nothing else than the heart of the gospel, as a way to spread forth the word throughout all the world. And through that, may God be glorified, and may God use that to bring his people into the church, into faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank thee for the victory that we have over death, a victory that we don't have of ourselves. We know what we deserve on account of our sin. And we thank thee that Jesus Christ has conquered our sin, the grave and death. We pray for thy Spirit to work in us faith and belief in this truth, and may it bear fruit in our lives. So that when we think about our own death, as we all do, and when we face that death at the end of our lives, we might do so in peace and with comfort. Continue, Father, to gather Thy people and go forth with us throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day and in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.